Thank you, Pastor. Praise God for such a service. Help me win the lost. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Help us to do our part to win the lost. If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 37. I do not know how to begin to say thank you for so many who have been so active in preparing for and making this missions conference such a blessing to so many. I would encourage you to seek the mind of God before you turn in your cards, to make sure that to the best of your ability, you commit by faith, trusting His promise, to give what He wants you to give. And if you will do that, God will bless in abundant ways. My heart was deeply moved as I saw those flags and thought of nations that those flags represented, and then the flags all around the room and other flags that could have been brought down representing other nations of the world. Thinking of all the missionaries that this church now supports and all that those missionaries are doing on your behalf out on the mission fields of the world. Did you know that you have a responsibility to stay strong here? Because if your church begins to decrease in any way, then their ministries out in all those countries of the world are going to be affected by that. So if you do not win the lost around the corner, then your missionaries will be less able to win the lost around the world. And that's what missions come. You see, it is not only a corporate, collective responsibility for the church, but the church is made up of individuals. And there is no one in the church who is insignificant to the cause of God. And each one gives, each one lives, each one serves as God would have them to serve, and that is the strength of the church. Chapter 37 of the book of Psalms. I don't like the last night of a missions conference. I hear all the announcements about what's coming in the future and all those things, and I think, well, I'd like to stay there here and go to that too. I'd like to be a part of that too. I'd like to be... You get to stay here until God sends you to some mission field somewhere and enjoy the blessings of what lies ahead. Don't ever take for granted what God has given you in this place. You can travel to a lot of places and not find the kind of music, the kind of spirit, the kind of desire to reach lost people, the effectiveness of a program like you have is not easy to find. So don't take it for granted. Praise God for being a part of a church. Oh, if you look, you'll find some weaknesses. Did you hear the story about the young man who went out to seek the perfect church? He couldn't find it, of course. But he finally came to a church pastored by an elderly old pastor. And the pastor told the young man, said, well, I understand what you're saying, but you haven't found your perfect church here. We're not perfect. But I want you to do just one thing for me. I want you to promise me one thing. If you ever find that perfect church, please don't join it. Because the moment you do, it won't be perfect anymore. When I was in Bible college, I served in the church that had a sign up over the door as you go out. It said, if every member of my church was just like me, what kind of a church would my church be? Interesting thought, isn't it? Everyone in this church was the same spiritual level that you are. Everybody in this church was exactly as faithful as you are. Every person here prayed for your church as much as you do. I could go on, but now I've gone to meddling, and I need to get into the Word and start preaching and challenge you for missions. But when I see a church that is being blessed of God, I've been around long enough to know that unless you stay close to the Lord, you cannot take for granted that that will always be so. Don't lose what you've got. Keep growing. Keep going. Keep living as God would have you to live. Follow your leadership as God leads them, and God will bless you abundantly in the days ahead. Psalm 37, verse 23, reads this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The life of delight. Take your orders from the Lord. The steps of a good man. Several of you have talked to me about how do I know the will of God this week. And that's not unusual, and it's a great desire. My first answer is usually, do it. You know, if you're not doing everything you know God wants you to do today, why would He show you what He wants you to do next year? So we need to, if you've never been baptized, then God is under no obligation to show you what He wants to do with your life because you're disobedient on the first step. But see, the step of faith brings us to Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Then there's the step of following. That is submission. Doing what in your heart the Lord impresses you to do. You may not go forward in every service, but your heart ought to go forward in every service. Your heart ought to be down here kneeling at this altar. Every message you hear should cause you to say, Lord, I want to move nearer to You. I need to be better in that area. And then there's the steps of faithfulness, which means you just day by day take the steps that God would have you to have. Now, when I hear this verse, the steps of a good man, I always think of that rich young ruler that went to Christ. And he said, you know, good master. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. But this verse says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What does that mean? You know, God looked over all of His creation, over every place upon the face of this earth, searching for maybe someone who could be good so that He could be the substitute for all the rest of the sinners of this world. But the Scripture says He looked and found none righteous, no, not one. But then God became a man, incarnate in human flesh, and as a man, as the last Adam, He was a good man. He was the perfect man. He was the sinless man. He was the Son of mankind who, representing all mankind, fulfilled the law of God in every minute portion of it. Absolutely sinless. And then He became sin for us. So therefore, because we have His righteousness, if we have received Him, we can be considered good, not by our own righteousness, but His. Notice, it doesn't say that He became sin for us that we might be made righteous. No. That we might be made the righteousness of God. You see, my righteousness at its best, you know, even our righteousness is filthy rags. We have nothing to please God. But He has made us good in His Son. And therefore, He has every right to order every step of our lives. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He delights in His way. Now, I think there's a double meaning here. He, the Lord, delights in the way of a good man that follows Him. But I think the man who follows the Lord also delights in the way. Number two, the stumblings of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Think about that. Though he fall, and he will. I've fallen so many times. He's never failed. He's never faltered. He's always been faithful. I've not always been faithful. I've failed many times. I've fallen many times. I've faltered many times. And yet, when I fail, we heard that marvelous message in chapel about Peter sinking in the water. He did get out of the boat. That's why sometimes when I'm preaching to pastors, and excuse me, I will hear so much talking about the missionary casualties and how that so many missionaries fail and so many missionaries don't stay on the field and they only stay one term. And you hear, and all some of that is true. But what I say to those pastors is, I don't think you should be so critical if you've never gotten out of the boat. When you criticize a man who tried to walk on water and you're still sitting in the boat, there's a problem there somewhere. But the stumbling, you see, the stumbling brings help from God. You think about Peter as he was sinking in that water. He still knew what to do, didn't he? He said, Lord, save me. And the Lord put those almighty hands underneath Peter, lifted him up, and carried him back to the boat, and did not sink one centimeter further down into the water because of the weight of Peter. And he carries you. And he carries me. And when we fail, he doesn't say, well, I knew you weren't going to get to do that anyway. I knew he wouldn't really live that. I knew he... No, he just puts his almighty arms under you, lifts you up with his almighty hand, and sets you up again, and says, now, let's try it again. Amen. You know, when your little children are learning to walk, if they fall down the first time they try to walk, you don't say, okay, you're not walking again until you learn to do it right. No. You say, try it again. And you hold out your arms so that your hands will be ready to catch them in case they do fall. And you get pretty close the first few times, and then you start backing a little further away and a little further away. And that's what. But you're still there just in case that you can grab them before they fall. And that's how God does us. The steps of a good man. The steps of a godly man, the steps of a saved man are ordered by the Lord. And then even his stumblings are in the control of the Lord. But then I want you to notice the next verse, verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Number three, the seasons of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In this auditorium tonight, we have children, we have teens, we have young adults, we have middle age, and we consider ourselves middle age far too long, because that if we were still middle age, we'd have to live to be 120 or something for that to really be the middle. But then we have we go all the way through, and then we have senior saints, and all these words we come up with to make senior saints not sound old when we really are old, you know. The golden years, you know, and all of those things. But in this auditorium, there are people that are in all the stages of life, the seasons of life. And the seasons of the good man are ordered by the Lord. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. I want to encourage you on this last night of the missions conference. It is not too late to totally surrender your life to Jesus Christ. But it's not too early either. When I am older, no. Now. If I were younger. Well, you didn't the first time you were younger. Do you think you would if you were younger again? Probably not. But you're not ever going to be any younger than you are right now. In fact, you're going to be getting older and older. But every season of life is ordered by the Lord, and He wants us to live in each of those times of our life exactly the way He has planned for us to live. Step by step, doing His will. The song that was sung tonight by the men, "I Will Go in the Strength of the Lord," verse 16 of Psalm 71, "I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only." That's the only righteousness there is anyway. You can't make mention of your own righteousness because you'd be lying. You don't have any. Self-righteousness is not really righteousness. So the psalmist says, "I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only." And then in verse 17 he says, "O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works." At the age of 11, I had gone to live with my mother and her new husband, a man that I had never met until I was taken to live in their house. I lived with my grandmother and I was scared to death. But the Lord used that, because in the little coal mining town where I was taken, there was a church building, a little church building. No church. They didn't use it. It was just used, I guess maybe they might use it if they'd had a funeral or something, but I didn't know anything about it. But it was an empty church building. And there was a pastor by the name of Bill Fitzwater. He was assistant pastor in the town of Whitesville, which was about 15 or 20 miles from where our little town was. And he came there believing God had led him there to start a church. So he used the building, and every night for 2 weeks, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every night, as a little 11-year-old boy, I went to those meetings. And on the last night, on Saturday night, June the 21st, 1953, at the close of that service, too bashful, too shy to go forward, but I went outside, sitting down on the concrete steps that went down the side of the mountain, and just sat there. When the pastor came out, He looked down and saw me. He was turning the lights out. He looked down and saw me, and he said, almost in anger, he said, "Ronnie, why are you still here?" And I looked up and I said, "Because I want to be saved." And he sat down beside of me and took his flashlight. I don't know why he didn't turn the lights back on, but he didn't. He took his flashlight, opened the Bible, and led me to Christ. And then he said, "Son, do you have a Bible?" And I said, "No, sir." So he gave me the one that he used to lead me to the Lord in. Has his name in gold on the front, and I still have it. I cherish it. But he stayed there, and every week, I went faithfully. I was so eager to learn more and more because I learned that God loved. Somebody loved me. Somebody wanted me. Somebody had taken me in and saved my soul, forgiven my sins. And I was excited. And he was there, and I went to every service. Started going to the church that he had been assistant pastor in, started going to their youth group that met on Monday nights. But that man stayed there for about a year. And finally, totally discouraged in his ministry, he gave up. And when he was getting ready to leave, he told his preacher friends, he said, "I just don't understand it. I was so sure God led me there to start that church. But after a whole year, there was nobody saved except one little boy. And that was me. Thou hast taught me from my youth. God sent someone, took a whole year of their life to win me to Christ and then disciple me and help me to be faithful so that I would ride my thumb 15, 20 miles to the other church and go to church. I didn't miss a service there either. That church is the one that had the youth camp where I surrendered my life to be a missionary. I've told you about that already. But God blessed abundantly. You see, the psalmist is saying, "Oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth, from the day of my salvation." Think of all that God has taught you and all the things that God has brought into your life in order to bring you to the point where you are right now. And be grateful. Oh, I wish I had time to tell you the whole story. I got to go to a Christian high school for almost 2 years. And then my stepdad one day decided he didn't want me to go anymore. Somebody else was paying my way. And he pulled me out and sent me to the public school. I came home on Friday. I was in the public school on Monday. But God was in. It broke my heart. I was so disappointed. I didn't understand it. You know, sometimes we don't understand the workings of God. But in our public high school, Sherman High School, in Seth, West Virginia, we started a Bible club, three of us. Me, Shirley Jelsamine was the girl, and Tom Gibson was the other boy. They immediately began to oppose it because we weren't supposed to have Bible in the school. That's when it was first getting started, you know. So the captain of the football team heard that we'd been told we couldn't have Bible club. So he called all the sports kids together, the cheerleaders and all the ball players and everything, and said, "Next week we're going to Bible club." So we grew from three to about 30 or 40 the next week, filled the room. In the meantime, the parents so complained when we were told we weren't allowed to have Bible club that they said, "Well, as long as it's voluntary and you can get a sponsor from the faculty, you can have it." And we did. To make a long story short, and I must make it short, the Lord, during that year and a half, 2 years, God sent revival in our high school. Our Bible club grew from three to close to 500 in a school of 950-some students. We had a banquet on prom night. Now, a lot of people won't understand that, but we young people knew that the prom wasn't the place where we ought to be going. So we had a banquet on prom night, and we had more young people at the banquet than they had at the prom. They tried to stop us. They'd call our name over the PA system and say, would Ron White, Shirley Jessamine, and Tom Gibson come to the office? And there they would be telling us, you cannot have this banquet. Wasn't at the school. Wasn't on, they said, you have to have it a different night so that the young people can come to both. I said, that would destroy our purpose. And finally, one old coach, Coach Banks, who claimed to be an agnostic, after we'd been in there about four times, he said, I've listened to this long enough. He said, what these young people do on their own time is absolutely none of our business. Besides, we could be spending our time better trying to do what we can to help the ones who do come to the prom from getting drunk and killing themselves. And so we had no more trouble, but God blessed. You see, even when we think it's something that is hard and difficult and bad, God is still in control. Thou hast taught me from my youth. When I turned down a scholarship to West Virginia University, fully paid, to go to Bible college, my stepdad went ballistic. Well, it really was sort of a free scholarship if you agreed to teach in the state of West Virginia in the school system there for 7 years. It was a gift. But if you didn't, then you had to pay it back as a loan. But I was saying, God's called me to be a missionary. So 4 years in college and then 7 years teaching public school before I could go to the mission field. There's no way that's God's will. So he told me, you can stay under this roof until you graduate from high school, but if you haven't changed your mind, you're out of here. So I caught the Greyhound bus to Tennessee Temple Bible College right after my graduation, went to summer school, and God blessed. I didn't understand that, but when I got to Japan, I understood why God taught me from my youth. Because in Japan, 90% plus of the young men and women who surrender their lives to serve God are disowned by their families. And I could sit there in that little office and say, well, I think I understand because that happened to me. See, God knows what He's doing. Let God teach you what He wants to teach you. And learn it. You have taught me from my youth. I have been taught from my youth. And then He says, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. I have been true through the years. From the very beginning, I knew I had nowhere. You know, when all the multitudes were leaving Jesus and He looked at His disciples and He said, now, will you also go away? And they said, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have nowhere else to go. Up to this point, in spite of my stumblings, the stumblings of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In spite of my failures and my falters, I can say with sincere heart, I have tried to declare the wondrous works of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, and to do what He would have me to do. But then in closing, I want you to think about something. Look at it again. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, verse 17, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now, also, when I am old, and I'd rather say older, and gray-headed, and I can't deny that, O God, forsake me not until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that is to come. You see, in this season of life, my purpose is different than when I was young. We have people in the different seasons of life in this auditorium. God has a different purpose for you now than He had back then. You who are young, you children, God has a plan for all the rest of your life. Don't miss it. Let Him teach you. Let Him lead you. Let Him show you what He wants you to do. Say, Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll be anything. I will do what You want me to do. You, here's my life. I want You to take it. But just because we're older is no reason not to say the same thing. Here's my life. Take it. Use it for Your glory. Don't worry about what you should have done. Too late. Don't constantly be thinking about what you're going to do. Now is the time to do the will of God. If you walk in the will of God, you don't have to worry. You know, we all, especially young people, want to know the whole picture. Kind of like I used to tease missionaries when they go on their survey trips. I say, has God called you? Do you know that's the place God wants you to go? Are you sure you need to survey it? Why? Now, that's not wrong. It's a good thing to let the Lord direct you and show you what to do and everything. But in our day, we didn't do survey trips. It was best we could do to get enough money together to get there. And we couldn't have left even if we'd wanted to because we didn't have return ticket money. But you see, total commit that, and when we follow the Lord, as we enter into each season of our lives, the psalmist is saying, I have been taught from my youth. God has never failed. Even up to this point, I have been true through the years, not because of me, but because of Him. And now I must testify to those that are yet to come. Somehow, I have this passion to get young men and young women, especially, to surrender their lives and go where God wants you to go. Look at all those flags we saw. Maybe that black flag. You know why the black flag is so good to represent the closed nations of the world? Because the darkness, the God of this world, has blinded their minds. They're in darkness. Did you ever notice it doesn't say hearts? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Not with the mind. But you see, we have a responsibility for this world. And I have a responsibility before I leave this world. You know, Peter, there at the end of the book of John, where he had confessed the Lord, and the Lord had said, do you love me? And he said three times, yes, Lord, I do love you. And every time the Lord didn't reprimand him, he said, okay, Peter, then I will use you to feed my sheep. You see, the Lord was looking at his heart. And then he said an amazing thing to Peter. Look at it later. He told him, he said, you're going to go where you don't want to go. And you're going to stretch your hands out where you don't want to stretch them out. And this, the scripture says, spake he, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Now you want to know what I think? I don't think that the Lord, when He asked Peter three times, do you love me more than these, He was reprimanding him. You know what I think He was doing, Pastor? I think He was giving him a chance, another chance, to keep His promise. Though everybody else fail you, I won't. Even if I have to die for you, I will. And in a sense, He tried. Remember, He pulled out that little knife and was going to fight those soldiers? And the Lord stopped him and he got confused like we do. And he failed the Lord. But the Lord told him, Peter, you're going to live a long life. When you're old, then you're going to die to glorify me just like you wanted to. I'm going to let you do that. So maybe for some of you, you say, well, when I was young, I felt like God wanted me to be a missionary. Well, maybe He'll give you that second chance to give all you have to Jesus Christ. It might start with your faith promise giving. Trust Him by faith. And then for your faith promise living, you see, trust Him to help you to do what you feel like you cannot do yourself. That's what faith giving and that's what faith living is all about. But you see, it's the next generation. Of course, when Peter in the book of 2, you know, the Lord told him, of course, He said, Peter, if you're going to glorify Me by the way you live your life, you're going to have to glorify Me by the way you live your life. So follow Me. Follow Me. Peter, like we do, he said, well, what about him? The Lord said, it has nothing to do with you. It's none of your business. Just follow Me. Sometimes if we're not careful, we make decisions influenced by others who make decisions. No, it's an individual choice to follow Me, to follow Him. But then at the close of His life, there in 2 Peter, where He said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I will stir you up. I'm going to aggravate you. I'm going to agitate you. I'm going to constantly be reminding you that you need to. You already know these things, He says, but I'm going to remind you anyway because you tend to forget what you already know. Most of what I preached this week, you've heard before. But you forget to do it. And see, that's what. But so the Lord will. So Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I will stir you up. And then he said, and after My decease, I'm going to haunt you. Even after I'm dead, I will not leave you alone. My life verse, and I've signed it on all these little passports for the children. Marvelous idea. And I've enjoyed getting to know the children better. All of them have to come to me, and I get to talk to them a little bit. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move Me. Now, I've mentioned it already this week because it's my life verse. But none of these things move Me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. Every one of us should be able to say that. You know, don't let things move you. Things can take control of your life. Paul was thinking about the persecution that was ahead of him, and they were warning him not to go to Jerusalem. He said, those things don't move me. In fact, nothing moves me. He said, I don't count my life dear to myself. Why? Because for me to live is Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He is my life. I don't count my... He didn't say I don't count my life dear. That's your dearest possession, is your life. He says I don't count my life dear to myself. Now, most people are exactly the opposite. They live their lives for themselves. But Paul said, not me. I'm going to consecrate my life to Jesus Christ. And he did that on the Damascus Road. And then he said, so that I might finish my course with joy. I want to complete my course. God has a course for you. God has a course for me. God has a place. God has a plan. And God has a purpose for every life. And He wants us to finish it. But then He goes on to say, and the ministry. He doesn't say my ministry. See, the ministry is bigger than any of us. He said, I want to consecrate my life. I want to complete my course. But then I want to continue the ministry. I don't want to stop glorifying my Lord just because I die. Just because I finished my course. When my wife was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, already had 7 tumors in the liver. They told her she had less than 6 months to live. That was in 1992. She went home to be with the Lord in 1998. So God was good. The doctors were amazed. They couldn't understand how she could keep on going and keep on living, but God had a plan. But she told me why. About 2, 3, 4 weeks after she had been diagnosed, I came home from some errands, and she met me at the door, and she said, "You can quit worrying about me. I'm not going to die yet." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "Well, you remember our first prayer card?" And I thought for a minute and said, "Well, certainly I do." She said, "Well, what was the Bible verse on it?" And I said, "It was, 'The Lord thy God shall not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord.'" And then she said, "God told me this morning I wasn't finished yet. And when I am, I'll tell you." And she did. But God used her testimony abundantly for those 6.5 years that He granted her an extension of life. But then there did come a time when she called me to her bedside. We'd been in the hospital 29 days, and I'd only left her maybe 6 hours total the whole time. And she called me to her bedside, and she said, "Now you know that the Lord, that I've finished what God wants me to do, and it's the Lord's will for me to go be with Him now, don't you?" And then she said something amazing. She said, "But if you want me to, I'll stay." And I wanted her to. But I remembered when, as a 16-year-old girl, she gave her life totally to Jesus Christ and then lived that for all of her life. And she was saying, "It's His will for me to go, but if you want me to stay, I'll stay." I could not ask her to go against His will. And I told her that. And she said, "Oh, I'm glad. Let me share with you the verse He gave me this morning." And it was from John 17:24. "Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." And she said, "That was my personal verse this morning." And then she looked at me and she said, "I finished what God wanted me to do, but you haven't. You must finish what God wants you to do." You see, and that's what's true. And then even beyond that, see, her testimony continues, especially in my heart and life. I don't want to fail my God, but I don't want to fail her either. And that's the kind of a testimony you can have, so that your children and your grandchildren will want to serve God like you did. And they won't forget you. And they won't forget that when the church doors were open, you were always there, even when you didn't feel like going. That's a testimony. But see, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The stumblings of a good man are still taken care of by the Lord. And then the seasons of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now is the time to totally commit yourself to His will for the rest of your life. Pastor, would you come?